Good morning. I've asked Dale if he could lead us in opening prayer, and after that we'll get started.
Let us pray. Our most gracious, kind, and loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Father, for your love. We're thankful for the past night's rest. Thankful for this time together to be with the saints, that we may glorify you. Pray you be with us during this period of study, that we'll learn some things that will help us to be better servants. We're so thankful, Father, for the written word, and you have revealed to us how you feel about righteousness and judgment, and how you feel about mercy, and how you feel about sin. And so help us, Father, to realize how we ought to act and how we ought to treat other people. Please be with Matt this morning as he leads us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. If you will turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to study verses 4 through 9 or so this morning. And really, verse 9 is a good stopping point. Verse 10 we'll study on Wednesday. Hopefully, I can get through verse about 15 on Wednesday. And then the last three classes Brad's going to teach. Really just wrapping up the last two classes, or the next two classes will be, the wrap-up of chapter 4. And then I believe the last class he's planning on doing, just a brief overview of the entire class that we've had so far. So hopefully I can get there. There's a lot of really good stuff in chapter 4. And really, as we've seen, it's not hard to spend an entire class on a verse, especially with this book. There's just so much there. And as we've mentioned before, that you can build entire sermons, series of sermons around one particular verse. And I really appreciate everyone's attention. I know that we have spent a lot of time on certain verses, but this morning I'd like to really look at, we got about verse 4 or 5, and then we're going to look down through verse 9. So as we begin, I just want to, I want to start back in verse 17 and just read from verse 17 on down through verse 9, where we're going to get this by the end of class, hopefully. Because once again, verse 17 through in chapter 3 through verse 21 really gets us to some of the points that Paul's going to make in applying them to the Philippians. Because as we've talked about, chapter 3, really, the majority of chapter 3, he's talking about himself. He's talking about myself. And then when we get towards the end of chapter 3, we really see him start applying the things that he has done, the way that he's lived his life, to the example that we all need to have. And it really makes it personal for the Philippians and for ourselves as we look at this. So read with me in verse 17. Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And the reason that I started back in verse 17 is because Paul's talking about his example, following my example. And that's really what we're getting into, where Paul is describing his example and what they've seen and heard, as we just read. The things that they've seen that they need to practice as well, because Paul was really living his life as a sermon, as Brad has mentioned before, that we all need to live our lives as an example, because we don't know who's watching us. I've mentioned in past classes that the camera is always on. We don't know who's going to see us, the things that we do. And, you know, we may think no one is watching. We may think, well, no one from church is where I'm at specifically. But whether we're at work, school, or just out in public, maybe in a store, people see our example. They see the things that we do. They see the way that we act, the way that we talk, our speech. And it's through that example that we may win a soul over for Christ. And this is how Paul lived his life. And as we've talked about, really in chapter 1, where he thanks God for them and their good work and everything that they've achieved so far, he's just commending them to keep pressing on towards that goal. Keep on keeping on, as we say. And really when we see in verse 17 where he says, follow my example, that's what he's talking about. And I mentioned in the last class, would your example be worth following? The way that you live your life outside of these walls, as we're out in public, is your example one that someone else could see Christ in you? By your actions, by the things that you say and do, you know, are we letting our light shine? As the little children's song says, you know, I think there's many times where each one of us has put our light under a bushel. We've hidden that light, and we can't do that. We have to let our light shine, and we have to always be teaching others, even if we're not specifically preaching. If we're not telling people exactly what to do, really, our example can be a way to win others for Christ, and we always need to remember that. And then verse 18 and following, Paul starts describing those who are enemies of the cross. And I asked the last class, you know, are you an enemy? Are you an enemy of the cross? And I wanted to get to it, but I didn't. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. This is a verse specifically that we start, 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. That we really see how our example is to others why this is so important that Paul writes to the Philippians and why we need to study it time and time again. Starting in verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. And really, specifically, when it's talking about sin, you know, we all sin, we all fall short, but if we obey God, we have the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from our sins, and we have that avenue to that blood. But really, when it's talking here, I want to highlight specifically where it says, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. And we see here the example that we need to walk in the light. And this is what Paul is telling the Philippians, that if we are saying we walk in the light, but we are sinning, then we're liars. And it's very important for us to look into ourselves, that Paul is talking to the Philippians. And it's easy for us, as we've said in the past, that it's easy for us to see others' sins. We can point those out. But really, when we make it personal, it's much harder. When we realize we are a sinner. You know, look first at the plank out of your own eye before you look at the speck in someone else's. And I think that's very important, and it ties in what Paul's talking about here. Because in verse 20, like we talked about, our citizenship's in heaven. That should be our goal. That's the goal of life. That's why we're here. That's why we hope. That's why we pray. That's why we have faith, so that we can be a citizen in heaven. And if we are living our life by obeying, verse 21 says that he's going to transform our bodies into a body of glory. And I like how it says exertion of power, because that shows that Christ, the same Christ who was there in the beginning of the world, who created the world, who created each one of us, He's also going to change our physical, earthly bodies by power, by dynamite. He's gonna, we can't even comprehend, but when Jesus comes again, our bodies are gonna change. If we are resurrected in good deeds and not of evil deeds, which Paul continually reminds them. And then as we got into chapter 4, we studied the first four verses on Wednesday. He talks to his beloved brethren, and we talked about how much Paul loved them. That the fact that he said beloved twice in verse 1, he couldn't tell them enough of how much he loved them. He called them his joy, his crown. These were brethren who he loved so much, and we talked about in the first class or two, Acts 16, the second missionary journey, when Paul first went to Philippi, and how he converted those. And really, we talked about, it was an interesting circumstance, because he didn't necessarily want to go. He had a different idea, if you remember. He had an idea to go elsewhere to spread the gospel, somewhere that he thought was going to be good. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to him, and if you remember, he said, no, you're going to go to Philippi, and you're going to preach the word to them because they need to hear it. So Paul did. He goes there, and he preaches and teaches to them, and he ends up converting. And we went over the conversions in Acts 16. We talked about all those that were converted, the Philippian jailer and his family. We talked about the slave girl. We talked about Lydia. We talked about all of those who were converted, amongst others. And this church that was established there. And it's interesting that as we go through the book of Philippians, we see how much Paul loved them. And just how he really didn't even want to go there to convert them. But it ended up being a group that he loved dearly. He loved them so much that he couldn't tell them enough. He called them his beloved brethren. And he talked about how he longed to see them. And we talked about how it conveys the idea of someone who's in the military who goes away and they long to see their family. They can't just go because of whatever duty that they're performing at that time. They've been called away. They're in a foreign country, and it's not to where they can just hop on a plane and go home whenever they want. You know, they're there to perform a job, and they can't get back to their family. And it's this idea that Paul's trapped in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if it's going to be a death sentence. But at the end, he's just telling them he wants to see them. He's yearning for them. It's the same longing that Epaphroditus had for them that we talked about there in chapter 2 and verse 26, where it says, "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick," and talking about Epaphroditus. It's the same longing there, that he wanted to get back with the brethren in Philippi, just like Paul wants to get back. He's yearning for them. He's longing for them. And really, I think if we all put ourselves there, if we imagine that we were separated from our loved ones, if we imagine that, and I'm sure there's been a time where each one of us has been separated at some point. And Brad even mentioned in the last class, if we're separated by death. It's just that longing to see again. Paul here demonstrates this, that even if he does die, he still longs to see them just as they would long to see him. But if they follow his example, as we're going to talk about this morning, then they can see him again, as Brad mentioned on Wednesday. So we talked about the joy and crown. And really, would Paul describe each one of us as his joy and crown by our example? You know, if we're living in Christ, he would. He would call us his joy and crown. And just how those were terms of endearment. Talked about his joy. He was just proud of them. And then crown, which refers to an achievement. That was his victory. Jason.
My mind goes several places when I read verse 1. And when you are teaching somebody the gospel and then they obey the gospel, what are some of the things you go through? You know, there's a realization of guilt. There's sorrow. There's rejoicing. There's relief about the guilt that you had. And when you're the teacher, you're going through all of that with them. You form a deep bond with someone when you teach them the gospel. And that's what I see Paul remembering here. He remembers, I taught all them. I'm kind of their adopted spiritual father in a way. And I long to see them because, you know, when we think of preachers, we think of somebody that goes and preaches and then goes home to his family. You know, Paul wasn't like that. And these people, I'm sure, were family to him because he spent so much quality time with them, teaching them about Jesus. And the analogy was given about missing a soldier that you send off to war, where, well, Paul has essentially trained up soldiers and then left them on their own to fight. So he's wondering, are they winning the battle? Have they fallen back? Are they still being strong? I need to know, because that's the way you'd feel about your family. And so he's longing to see them again. If nothing else, have they kept the faith?
Absolutely. And it really points us back to chapter 3 earlier, there in the first couple of verses, where it seems like Paul has been writing this love letter. And then verse 2 says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And we say, whoa. Paul here has been writing about love. He's been writing about the brethren that he loves and cares for so deeply. So why does he interject this in verse 2? And we talked about some reasons, but really, as Jason mentioned, this is the reason. He's left them behind. He's trained them. Now they're soldiers of the cross. And he's worried for them because of these evil workers. He knows that there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing that come among them and try to teach them separate of what he's taught them. And it's this idea here that Paul really says it out of love. It sounds like something that really it just changes. But if we really think about it, it's because he loves them so much. And he has left them behind. And we see it's interesting in chapter 4 because as he's going through following his example in this line of thought, he talks about two that aren't following the example. In verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And we see that he comes straight out. He's very direct. He talks to these two individuals, and we talked about, you know, could you imagine if one of these was you? And you're reading through Paul's letter, or it's being read to you in Philippi, and then your name is called out. And just how really extreme that would be, but it would serve as an example. And Paul knows that it would get their attention, and it really stops. It also brings attention to the fact that they aren't living in harmony in the Lord, and it brings others into this idea so that others can help, so that others can hold them accountable, so that others can make sure that they are living in harmony. And we talked about being in harmony. We talked about how really it's two different people, two different voices, if you will, and they're blended together, serving God as one. And that's the idea that we see here, that Paul is saying that whatever division that these two had, it's separating them, and the idea that it can separate the church too. We talked about how if one of them went aside and said, you know, can you believe what she said to me, or can you believe what she did or what she thinks, and then just pull a group over here that doesn't agree with her, and then she pulls a group over on her side, and it can divide the church. I've seen it done in my short life. I've seen churches divide, churches split, and it's ugly. And that's why the elders here stand firm against division, and that's why each one of us need to hold each other accountable. We all need to, if we have a division with someone, if we have an argument, we can't just come to the agreement that, okay, let's agree to disagree. You sit on this side and I'll sit on this side. And we don't have to see each other. We can go out separate exits. That's not how it works. Division's a sin. And it's an extreme sin because it's one that tears the unity of the church that the Bible talks about, that in order to worship God, we must be in unity. We can't worship God if we're in division. And that's why he's telling them that they need to live in harmony. But then in verse 3, that he's sending someone, this true companion, to help the women for the struggle of the gospel. And he reminds them that their names are in the book of life, which would be an encouragement. That even though they have this division, that they can still be in the book of life, just like the fellow workers and Clement that he mentions here. There in verse 3, But we also see that he comes out, he points out that their names could be erased, as we mentioned, that the names are not permanent in the Book of Life, but as long as they start living in harmony and they correct whatever division they did have, that they can continue to be in the Book of Life. He's not saying here that once they're written down in the book, once they're saved, that they're always saved. It's the idea that they need to get whatever's right. They need to make sure that they continue living on. And we talked about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, where it talks about some names were erased from the Book of Life. And it's the same idea here, that in order to continue keeping your name there, you need to continue obeying and pleasing God. And make sure that you get whatever is causing division, you need to correct it. And how important that is, Brad.
One of the things, too, I think, Matt, when I read over this section, that I think we have to keep as something vital is we have to realize that women have a vital role in the church. And I cannot help believe that may be why, you know, they're singled out. You know, we don't know what their particular problem was. But he kind of reels them back in at the end of verse 3 and reminds them of what is really important. You know, when we're at odds, when you and I are at odds, we think that's the most important thing, and it keeps us from doing the things that we should do. But he reels them and says, you know, this is what's important. Springing back to verse 1 on through this whole section, one of the ways that the devil, Jason alluded to teaching someone. One of the ways that the devil uses someone that we teach is to convince them that they are unworthy and they'll never be anything and they're not valuable and no one cares about them. And that's difficult to overcome. That's why when Jason's talking about, you know, the relationship that you have as a teacher to them and how you're going through those struggles with them, what we have to be careful of as Christians is the devil uses the same stuff on us and makes us think, well, nobody will miss me, or nobody, you know, I'm not needed, or I'm not valuable, or I'm not this. And quite the opposite. You know, Paul's telling them there that how he loves them, but he's talking about being in the Lord. And whether all that other stuff's going on, the Lord is still there, and he is very, very close. Scripture tells us that. He's not far away from us. The things you say about unity are so vital as well. And I'm sure many of us, we could go around the room and tell about, you know, folks that we knew that, you know, they wouldn't even go out the same door, would never speak to each other. The thing we have to be in our mind, and if we have that kind of mindset with someone, you think about it like this. If you can't sit in a room that's as big as this for an hour and a half with someone, how are you going to make it in heaven? That's going to be a lot, lot longer. And that's what, you know, that ought to reel us in as to thinking, wait a minute, this is what's really important.
Absolutely. And you know, I would take it one step further. You know, if we can't even sing songs when the hymns are sang, if we can't pray, if we can't praise God for just an hour and a half, then we're not going to like heaven. Because that's what we're told, right? Heaven's going to be all of the saved. It's going to be singing. It's going to be worshiping. It's going to be communing with the Lord our Savior. If we don't enjoy church, if we can't get along with someone in church, then heaven's not for you. And that may be very hard to take, and that may sound harsh, but that's the truth. If we can't get along with one another, then we're not going to get along in heaven. There's going to be those that we may not see eye to eye with, but at the end of the day, we have to have unity. And if we are in unity, it builds on what Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We can rejoice if we're in unity with one another. We can rejoice in the Lord, and we can continue towards heaven. And then, as Brad mentioned, verse 5, it talks about the Lord is near. And it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And how we need to have a sweet reasonableness, I guess would be a good translation of gentle spirit. Moderation, sweet disposition, just just being living your life in a way that, that others can get along with you. You know, you don't have to have thorns or this hard shell. You don't have to be like a porcupine. You need to have a gentle spirit so that others can get along with you. And the reason for all of this is because the Lord is near. The Lord is never far from us. And the second coming is always imminent. We need to remember that we don't know the time or date. No one knows, but it's how we live our life that will make sure that we're in the Lord. That's how we're going to make sure. And as we get into verse 6, Paul really hits them hard, and it hits all of us, because he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." When he says, "Be anxious for nothing," I think just an easy translation of that we can all easily understand is, don't worry about anything. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for us not to worry. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and say that it's easy. It's easy. It's so easy that you just don't do it. And I can't. We all worry. It's a part of our lives. But we need to realize that whatever we're worrying about, whatever the problem is, whatever the issue, whatever is in our mind, that God's bigger. That God is bigger than any issue. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 not to worry. He tells us the same thing. Do not be anxious about anything. And he talks about the lilies of the field and the flowers, how they don't worry, and how we need to follow the same thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is important for us to remember that when we do have anxiety, that we can cast it on God. We can cast it on Jesus because he cares for us. And that's important for us to remember. And then Matthew chapter 11, if you turn there. Verse 29, which is a verse we all know well. Says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think that this would help us if we remember that the world is tough. Satan wants to pile so much on our back that it feels impossible to bear. That the load that we have cannot be carried. But if we remember that Jesus' burden is light, that he helps us. If we join ourselves to him, he'll help us carry whatever we're worried about, whatever our burden is. And really it's the idea that we see here in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, be anxious for nothing. It's something that's hard. When we worry, it leads to frustration, right? It leads to us feeling helpless. It can lead to a dark place. It can lead to depression. It's something that affects every church. There could be someone in this room that is struggling with something. And because they haven't given it to God completely, because they haven't prayed about it, and these aren't easy things to do, as Paul's mentioning, but depression could be affecting someone. And Paul here gives really just instructions on how to deal with that. And it's something that I wanted to highlight, because it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, when we worry, when we're depressed about something, we're really saying that I'm going to handle it by myself, that I'm going to take this and I'm going to make it internal. And I'm not going to take it to God, because whatever I'm worrying about, maybe God can't take care of it if we demonstrate that we're going to take it all internal and put the load on our own shoulders. If we think that we can take care of it, then that's what's going to happen. It's going to continue to weigh us down. But in everything, not just about worry, we need to give God our whole life. If we have something that's bothering us, if we have something that we're worried about, we need to make sure that we give it to God first. In everything, give it. But then he says by prayer. And that's communicating with God. We need to take whatever our worry is, whatever our anxiety, whatever's troubling us, and we need to pray to God. We need to communicate with Him. Because like I mentioned, God is bigger. And really it's where the supplication comes in that Paul talks about. Supplication is the idea of just asking God for something to supply whatever it is in your life that's bothering you. Just to supply His love, His care, help to take that from you. And then the requests here that's mentioned is really just a direct asking for it. You know, whatever's on your mind, whatever's troubling you, you know, asking God to take whatever that is and put it on His shoulders instead of yours to truly help you. And that's what God's here for, as we see here. It says, let your requests be made known to God. And really, it's not just specific requests. You know, not just requests of when we do have anxiety. It's all requests. Anything that's on our mind. But we need to remember that just like Jesus said, you know, not as my will, but thy will, Lord. Whatever the Lord's will is. Brad.
And Matt, you're so right. You know, when we, and I like to say we should be concerned about things, but not worry about things. And the way that we can tell a difference in, and one of the statements that you made that there may be somebody in here that's dealing with something, I would venture to say that everybody in this room is dealing with something. And some of those things we may not even realize that are going on. But, at the end of the day, when we have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing, you know, when you're talking about communication, that's two way. You know, it's telling us to pray. There's another part of that. You know, our praying is working on this relationship, telling God the things that we need to talk to Him about. But there's another part of that of Him, you know, His word is the Him responding to us or telling us how to deal with those things. You know, when we think about folks in the Bible, I think about Job, you know. And, I mean, he was troubled, you know, to the extent none of us probably will ever be. I'm confident in that. You know, when we think about Jesus in the garden, he was troubled to the extent none of us will ever know or ever experience the same. We all have a burden that we're bearing. You know, whatever that is, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. You know, I mean, just fill in the blank. But at the end of the day, when we say, well, what am I spending my time doing? And when, if I ask you, Matt, and, you know, if Matt, if you come to me and say, you know, I'm having trouble, I'm struggling with my faith. And my question to you is, well, Matt, you know, how much time a day you watching television? Well, about 5 hours. Well, how much time a day are you praying? Well, a couple minutes in the morning. Maybe a couple of minutes before I go to bed. You know, how much time are you reading your Bible? Well, I'm not. We can begin to see our problem. You know, and the problem that we have as humans is we read it and we think, I don't understand that. And there is nothing wrong with thinking that. But give it a chance and read it again. Get away and put it away. And come back the next day and reread the same thing again. And if the second day you think it doesn't make any sense to me, I can't understand this, put it away and come back and do the same thing again. And what you'll come to find out is you will begin to understand that because you are communicating. And at the same time, you know, you need to be in prayer to God. Because that is vital. Now, I've said this before. God does not care who wins the ball game. He cares about the, you know, reeling us back into what's really important. And those are the things, you know, the things that we're concerned about, whether it's health issues or children or whatever they are. We've got to be busy about, you know, taking our time and praying to God. You know, I used to think that praying to God, you had to have your eyes closed. And my dad taught me more about prayer about that because he used to drive a lot. And he said, you know, I'd spend my time praying. I never thought that you could pray with your eyes open. But you know, when the radio's not on in the car and you're just there by yourself, you have a lot of time to spend talking to God. And that will help you. And at the end, and you do, I would challenge you to do that for 30 days. And at the end of that 30 days, there is no way you will not be. You will be on a path. You may not be exactly where you want to be, but you'll be headed and pointed in the right direction. But that's vital. That's where, and I say it so many times, where he tells us so much in just a little bitty space. You know, we read over those verses and say, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, there's another word, thanksgiving. Wait a minute. I'm telling all this God, all the stuff to God that I want. What about thanking him for all the things that you do? I had a man tell me not long ago that he started making a list. I didn't know people did this. He made a list and he wrote down all the things that he prayed about. And then it was like a journal. And then he kept a list of when they were answered. He was at over 1,000. Some of them had been answered yes, some of them no, some of them not at this time. But over 1,000. And so I just got to working over that in my head since he told me that. It's very easy to get to that number very, very quickly. And I'm talking about, you know, the fact of, you know, safe travels for a loved one. Well, when they got home safe, were we thankful for that? Or did we just, you know, blow that off as, well, that, you know, that just happened? No, that didn't just happen. I don't know how all that stuff works. We never will. The fact of the matter is, he tells us to do it.
Absolutely. And I really wanted to highlight the fact that with this prayer and communication with God, the devil really can get to us and tell us, well, you know what? God's all-knowing, and he is, but he knows about whatever you're struggling with. So you don't have to ask him. You don't have to talk to him about it. Whatever's going on, if you're worried about a sickness, a relative, whatever that is, well, God knows. You know, I don't need to waste his time in praying for that, because God knows what's on my mind. And God does know what's on his mind, or what's on our minds. But I wanted to highlight Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened." And Jesus is teaching us importance there, that we need to communicate with God, that we need to ask, we need to petition God. You know, God is not going to say, well, Brad, you've prayed about this about 600 times, and I'm done listening to you. That's going to be the devil creeping in, telling us, well, we've bothered God enough with that. We can't bother God too much. And maybe the answer is no. Maybe the answer is wait. Maybe it's not right away. But I think we need to remember that whatever we're worried about, God's worried about too. And we can give that to God, and we can lay that at his feet and just give it to him. Step away completely from it. And it's through the prayer, through the supplication, as we've talked about. We need to let our requests be made known to God. That's a commandment. We need to always request these things to God. And we can't let ourselves be fooled into thinking that well, you know, God knows. I don't need to ask him about that. And I think that's a trap that we can easily walk into, and then that will keep us in that depression, keep us in anxiety and worry. And it's something that we need to do with thanksgiving, as Brad mentioned. We need to always do everything with gratitude. That Paul tells him that no matter what's going on, no matter what you're worried about, that Jesus and the Lord care for us. And God cares so much for us that he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's more than any of us care for anyone. You know, that's the most selfless thing that anyone has ever done in time. And it's this idea that we see that we need to be thankful. That even if we're worried about something, we need to when we pray to God, we need to have gratitude. You know, we may be going through something that is very hard to deal with. And I think all of us have been there at some point in our lives. But we need to remember that no matter what, we can have eternal life in heaven where we're not going to be worried anymore. And just what a beautiful thought that is. We'll be free from worry, free from cares of this world. And it's that idea that we see here when Paul tells them, you know, that there in the end of verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Got a comment down here. As we get into verse 7, we'll take the comment first. I don't think so.
I may have mentioned this before, but yeah, I think sometimes we all can never realize what we can do with prayer, because sometimes you may be in a situation where you physically can't help someone, you financially can't help someone, you know, but we can all pray, you know, and that's the best thing you could do for that person anyway. And I think, I know myself, you know, I've had some physical situations that's limited me to what I normally would like to do for people. And, you know, you could either call them, but, you know, prayer is the most important thing you can do for them anyway. And I think we need to keep that in mind and not, what should I say, you know, feel like we're not adequately doing enough, because that's the most important thing you could do anyway, is pray for one another.
Absolutely. You know, I may not be able to cook an excellent meal and take it to your house, but I can pray for you. And there's always something that we can be doing, and prayer is something, as Brad mentioned, we can do it at any time. And we can as we're driving, as we have a quiet moment at work, there as we're laying our heads to rest or waking up, we can always pray, always. And we can pray for each other, and we should have these cares for each other, as we've talked about in past classes. And really verse 7, we see this idea here, where it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That if we cast our anxiety to Him, we can have this peace of God. And it's the idea of, really, imagine a fortified city. You've got these thick walls. You've got guards maybe on top of the walls. You've got guards outside the walls protecting the city. And then you've got someone inside those walls just going about their daily business. Going to work, going to school. They're not worried about anything. If attacks come, the city's guarded. There's walls for them. And that's the idea here of having this peace of God. Where it says there in verse 7, that it will guard your hearts and your minds. That's what God will do for each one of us. We can live peacefully. We won't have that anxiety because we're within those walls. There's guards. They're making sure that you're taken care of. And I really like that idea, because it really helps us understand the peace of God. That even though we can't comprehend it, that even though it's above every mind, it's above all thinking, that there's this peace that comes by knowing Christ, by being in Christ, that we can have. That even if we're worried about something and we have anxiety, we can have peace. Because we give it to God, and we can be like that citizen who's within that city, just not even worried. That even if the wall's being attacked, you've got the wall, you've got guards. And that's what Paul can do, or that's what God can do, excuse me, and what Paul's reminding them that God can do, that you can have this peace through being in Christ, through knowing God. And it's that idea that He'll guard our hearts and our minds. And that's what we need to do when we are struggling with something. We need to let God know our requests, because it's on our heart, it's on our mind, it's our emotions, it's the things that we're thinking about that weigh us down. But if we give that to God, then we can live peacefully. And that's the idea that, that Paul is conveying to the Philippians, that as we see in verse 7. And then really in verse 8, and I don't think we're going to get to it, we'll get there on Wednesday, but Paul starts highlighting things that, that the Philippians need to look towards in order to have the peace of God. So we'll cover that on Wednesday, and hopefully we can get down through verse 15.